home listening, I would encourage you to make sure everything's turned off and the kids are sit down and ready to go and the Bibles are out and that we're all attentive to the Word of God. We're going to go to Romans chapter 14 tonight first. And then after we go to Romans chapter 14, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then we're going to land over on Ephesians chapter 4. Only because there's not 14 chapters in Ephesians. No, in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at two verses in that passage of Scripture. So Romans 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to talk to you tonight about the opportunity to encourage. The opportunity to encourage. So Romans 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and Ephesians chapter 4. And what I'd like to do is I would like to really begin tonight in a word of prayer. And I have been since the fall saying that I do know that God has ordained this virus. And even since the election, God's ordained what's going on in our country. And I do believe that He's preparing us either for one thing or another, either revival or the rapture. I really do believe that. And I believe that we have been called by God to live in such a time as this. And because of that, we've got to take every opportunity that we possibly can to represent Him. If Jesus is coming again, it's going to be harder and harder for people to get saved. And I do believe people will be saved in the tribulation. Don't get me wrong. But I do know that it will be harder because the Bible says, even after all of the judgment that God pours out on the earth, that men will gnaw their tongues in pain and repent not of their sins. And so, though I do believe it's possible, I do also know that the tribulation is not for anybody else but Israel, and that's the target goal for God. And I do believe that we have a mission while we're still here. It's not to be depressed. It's not to decline from our responsibility as Christians, but rather to live for and strive for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember that the darker the night, the brighter the light. So we are living in dark days for sure. And those dark days, according to Jesus, are going to get worse and worse. So we really shouldn't be troubled by that, or we really shouldn't be depressed or think, oh my goodness, what's happening? Jesus told us these days were coming. Now it's time for us to live the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so while we do have opportunity, especially in such a discouraging time for a myriad of reasons, we're going to look at the opportunity tonight to encourage. And so Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians chapter 4. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to, before we go to those passages, I'd like to pray tonight. I want to encourage you to pray for our country, for our president, encourage you to pray for our national and our state and local leaders. I believe that they're trying to do the best they can with the knowledge they've been given. And though we may not agree with it, we may not see what those decisions could possibly, anything good come from that. We do know that we're seeing those things because we have the truth, and they may not be afforded the truth. And because of that, our job is to live peaceably among all men because we're praying for them. And so I do want to pray tonight for our country, but I also want to pray for our church. We're having a big work day on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. If you'd like to come down and join us, we're going to be emptying that office trailer, moving those things over to here, over into this building and trying to make them more compact. And then we're going to be relieving our property of that office trailer. And so we're going to save about $1,000 a month. In doing that, that will help us greatly, and then we're going to try to do as much as we can in the day. I'm hoping that we can get it all done in a day, and hopefully many hands will make the workload light, and that'll get accomplished. And so, do pray for our church. Continue to pray for us to reach people during this time. Continue to pray that we'll stay encouraged ourselves during this time, and we'll give the Lord the glory for it. And so, let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight into your presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. God, we have no merit of our own to speak of. There's nothing good in and of ourselves except that which you have put there in the Holy Spirit of God. And we're so grateful for your sacrifice. God, we come before you tonight and we're so grateful for another day of life. We're thankful for health today. We're thankful for the grace that you've given today, the mercies that were new this morning and all through the day. We're so thankful that we serve a great and mighty God who is good and loving and faithful. And we praise you tonight, Lord, for your holiness, for your excellent greatness, for your mighty acts. We praise you because you are El Shaddai. You are Adonai. You are the great Jehovah God of heaven. And Lord, for who you are and for all that you've done, we want to say thank you. We thank you for our salvation tonight through the blood of Christ. We thank you for redeeming us, for justifying us, for sanctifying us, and setting us aside for such a great work as the gospel in such a time as this. And God, the times that we live on certainly are not just perilous, but Lord, they're getting worse and worse. And for sure, we now are seeing the outgrowth, the result, the gross national product of our faith as a nation. God, we are in many cases a third world country now, religiously or spiritually. We are living in a time that is so post-Christian, it's hard to recognize America for who she used to be. And God, we are so grateful, as we've said in many years in the past, and even in the past 4 years, we're so grateful that the greatest value to us as Americans is not who is sitting in the house that's called the White House, but the greatest value that we have as Americans is who's sitting on the throne of God, and that has not changed ever, and it will never change. We're so grateful, though we don't understand why fully, we're so grateful for your allowances. And Lord, they teach us to depend on you, not on man, not on a society, not on a culture, not on a government, but they teach us more to rely and to trust and to put our faith and hope in you. And so, God, for that, we thank you. And God, our president tonight is no doubt without light. We pray for his salvation tonight. We pray that you would turn the heart of the king. We pray, God, for those that are in Congress, those on our state level, in our state's Congress, our governor, even for our mayor, our county health supervisor. We pray, God, that you would work all in all of their hearts and that you would work it all out for good, to the glory of God and to the good of the people who've been called according to your name. And that's us. And so, Lord, help us to live peaceable lives. Help us to live lives that are representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that in it you would be glorified. I pray for our church that you would continue to minister to the needs of every one of our church people. And Lord, that you would use your people as the church to carry the message. Lord, no one else is going to do that. Angels are not going to come and preach the gospel. Lord, you've saved us to do that. And Lord, I pray that you would provide for your ministry. I pray that you'll bless the workday on Saturday. And Lord, for the members of our church that are in need of your touch, I think of Miss Isilda de Mercado, Lord, who's now undergoing radiation again. And Lord, it's really taking its toll on her body. I pray for strength tonight and for comfort. It was so good to see her and her daughter and her husband together here on the property on Sunday. And I pray that you'd bless it. I pray that you'd bless all, Lord, who have decided to come and meet. And I pray that you would encourage those who've decided not to. I pray that you would bless their faith right where it is. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to encourage all of us. And by the word of God tonight, I pray that you would have free course and that you would use your word in a mighty way. And Lord, I don't want to stand in your way, so please help me to get out of it. And I pray that you would simply use me as your vessel, fill me with your spirit, help me to say those things that you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless it. I pray that you'll bless our time together. I pray that you'll bless, Lord, the remainder of our week together. And in the coming days, I pray that you would give us opportunities. And as we have those opportunities to do good unto all men, I pray that we would take them, and especially those that present themselves to us of the household of faith, your church. And so bless our time tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Romans chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 19. And if you have a bookmarker, then we'll go to the following passages. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Of course, we know, and I've said it now twice, once in a prayer, once before, but we've been talking about, as you have, therefore, opportunity. And so Paul is talking about those situations in life that present themselves, that give us the opportunity to help, to serve, to do good works, the things that God has called us to do. And tonight we want to talk about a specific one, and all of these are, of course, topical, and so we'll use various different passages of Scripture. But I want you to notice in verse 19 of Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another." Now, that word edify means to build up or to pour courage within. So we know that at the end of this letter now to the church at Rome, not the Catholic Church, but to the believing church, the New Testament church, we know that Paul is saying, look, as far as the church goes, you want to follow after those things that make for peace, because we want to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace, and you want to seek to edify, the Bible says, another. So when we have opportunities to do so, he's saying to this church, look, this is what you need to strive for. Now go over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And notice in verse 12, speaking of encouragement, now that the church at Corinth was a church, at least in the first letter, not necessarily at its inception, but it got to the point where people were really trying to vie for position. They were all taking their own personalities, their own gifts, and stating that, you know, they were baptized by one or led to Christ by another one, and they were all kind of full of pride. There was schism and division in the church. Nevertheless, they were a gifted church, and Paul was trying to get them to understand that all the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given to different people of doing different things within the church are all necessary, and none is more is any more beneficial or less than any other ones. They were just all gifted differently. And in the middle of this, he makes a statement about edifying the church when they're talking about, well, I want to be the one that speaks in tongues, and I want to be the one that interprets the tongues, and I want to be the one that prophesies, and I want to be the one that does all this. In the middle of it, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Bible says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous, notice, of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel. Now, he's saying greater than anything that you have been given as a gift by God to be used within the church. He's saying, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So no matter what gift you have been given, no matter what role you play in the church, he's saying, of course, the primary purpose is to glorify God. But here he's saying, if you want to really excel in something, make sure that it builds up the church no matter what it is. So the edifying, the encouraging, the building up of the church. So Paul says it to one church in Rome. He's saying it to another church that's divided amongst themselves. And he's like, look, if you really want to help the church and you really want to help the church achieve its mission of getting the gospel out, make sure that you're building up one another in the faith. Make sure that you're encouraging one another. Because the last thing you want is people giving up on the gospel because someone gave up on them. Now, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And yet to another church, Paul writes, and if the church at Ephesus was a red hot church, many believe that that his protege, Timothy, was the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. And as he writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the reason that God gives prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting or the maturing or the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the notice for the edifying of the body of Christ. So one of the primary purposes of teachers and preachers and evangelists, missionaries, things like that in the church is to build the church up. So it's my job, it's part of my job to be encouraging. Yes, the Bible says preach the word. It does say rebuke, reprove, but it also says to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So though 2/3, someone has said, of preaching may be negative, at least 33% of it is supposed to be encouraging. So there should be at least 1/3 of every message that's supposed to encourage and exhort and build up the church. And so then notice down in verse 16. So as Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus saying, look, this is what these preachers and teachers are to be doing. It says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so here we see this theme of encouragement. I could go on and on. I mean, these are just the three that I pulled out of here. We'll look at some a little bit later. But of all the good that we can do as we have opportunities, God makes it very apparent that it's important to edify one another. It's important to encourage other believers. And so all of us understand this principle. All of us have been somewhere when an opportunity presented itself to buy something that you weren't planning on buying. You know what it means to have an opportunity, all right? Maybe it was a timeshare presentation. You went in and you said, honey, we're saying no, 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 no. And then they just made the deal so good. You were like, oh, well, we have an opportunity. Well, if you do this today only, you know, that time where they just made the deal so sweet, you just had to get whatever it was. And it may not have been a timeshare. It could have been an automobile. You weren't planning on buying an automobile. You just walked on the lot or went to look at somebody, you know, somebody's vehicle that was in the paper. And you just wanted to go and take a look. And the next thing you know, they just made it so sweet of a deal that you were compelled. You had an opportunity, and so you took advantage of it. You went ahead and bought it. Or maybe there was a time when you had an opportunity to go somewhere, and it was presented to you at the last minute, and you had to decide then and there, look, this opportunity has come. It's once in a lifetime. What's the benefits? What's the costs all involved? Am I going to do it? I remember years ago, I was presented with the opportunity to go to a tickets. I had two tickets to go to the Oakland A's game, and it was to sit right behind home plate. And that was a good enough deal. I probably would have done it. But what sweetened the deal was it was all you could eat all day long. And you say, well, what did you do? Well, I'll tell you this. I didn't pray about it. I just did it. The opportunity presented itself, and I was like, oh, my goodness. And so I said yes. Of course I said yes. You know, some things you don't have to think about. Some things you just do when the opportunity arises. Now, that's normally how it works when the opportunity that is knocking presents itself. That is, if it's to my benefit. You see, when it's to my benefit, the answer is always yes. Whenever it's talking about benefiting me, if I get some kind of kickback or some kind of benefit or blessing, then the answer is normally yes. Then the answer is, and will forever be, of course, yes. But if an opportunity was presented to you that was supposed to help someone else, what would it be? If the opportunity was for you to encourage or for you to be a blessing to someone else, would the answer always be yes? You see, doing good when a person has the opportunity is something that God designed or built into salvation. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus did it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and then listen, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Isn't that interesting? Who anointed Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so it is the same with those who take the name of Christ and follow the same way. Ephesians chapter 2, you know the verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So let's just get this straight. Jesus went about doing good and just happened to deal with the healing. He did a lot more than just heal, but we understand that that was what Paul was saying there in Acts chapter 10. And now we see, okay, well, then the Bible says we're saved by grace, and the pattern that we're saved after is created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God had already before ordained that we should walk in those good works. Now, Christianity then was designed for people to do good. As you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. And at every opportunity, and as I was studying the scriptures and considering the days we live in, I realized that what so many people could really use today is some encouragement. They really could. All men need encouragement, and sometimes even Christians need encouragement. Sometimes Christians don't have it within themselves because of whatever reason. And we could list another whole list of reasons as to why someone may be discouraged. They just might not have it within them, like David, to encourage themselves in the Lord. Okay, and that's not saying good or bad. We've all been there where we know the source. We know where we can go. We just don't go. And so we don't get encouragement. And yet God says, look, if someone needs to be encouraged, well, then why don't you do it? Especially the household of faith. My challenge to you in the week, in the next 7 days, is to seek your opportunity to encourage someone. And that is when you know that they really need it. And I'm not talking about, let me just write a note to somebody who I like. And I'm not saying that's bad. And I'm not, but what I'm talking about is How do we get to the point where we know and can sense someone is genuinely in need of encouragement? And so that's my aim tonight. There are three things that must happen before encouragement can be bestowed. I want to give them to you tonight. I think you have your outlines there with you. First of all, your senses have to be engaged. The senses must be engaged. What do I mean by that? Well, you're seeing and you're hearing. And I'll give you some Bible illustrations there. You see, if you're a human, then you know what it's like to have one thing on your mind, or if you're a woman, many things running all through your mind at all the time, to the point that you perhaps overlook something else that's right in front of you. All right? So we know, especially guys, we get locked on one thing, nothing else matters, we don't see anything else. We're, especially if we're sent to the store, we're just going there to get toilet paper. All I want is toilet paper. God, please help the toilet paper aisle to have toilet paper, at least the toilet paper we use. And that's all we see. We don't see anything else because our job is not to shop. It's to conquer. It's to purchase. It's to hunt. We're hunting toilet paper. We go there. We get toilet paper. Nothing else matters. You could get five texts. You say, oh, I didn't get them until I was out of the line. Why? Because you were thinking about toilet paper. And that's all you wanted to do was conquer the toilet paper. Well, you know what that's like. But you also know what it's like to be extremely busy and to have a lot of things on your mind as you're going through your schedule, and it's very simple to overlook something that's right in front of you. The fact is, normally opportunities to do good present themselves when people aren't thinking of themselves. I'll say that again. Normally the way it goes is opportunities to do good present themselves when people aren't thinking of themselves at all. Because normally it's about our schedule or about what we're doing. So in order to encourage someone who needs encouraging, your senses have to be engaged. First of all, your seeing has to be engaged. In Matthew chapter 9, God made a very interesting statement about the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw the multitudes. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them. And it's because when he saw the multitudes. Did you get that? When he saw the multitudes. Now, if anybody was busy, it was Jesus. And he was already busy with people. But in the Spirit of God, he was able to pull back and see a greater picture and a greater need. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they had fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore of the harvest, that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now think about that just for a minute. Jesus saw a need, and the only prayer request of Jesus that you'll find in the Bible is right there in Matthew 9 and verse 38, where he asks us to pray to the Lord of the harvest, who obviously is God, that he would send forth more laborers. Why? Because the need is great. Now that tells me two things. Number one, God actually does care about everybody. Amen. But secondly, that God cares that those of us who know him would be sent by him. That we would be willing to do what he is sensing and seeing himself. He wants us to be involved in that. So obviously our eyes need to be open. Obviously our eyes need to be sensitive to what we see when we look at people. And if it's not just seeing, secondly, it's also our hearing. Now, you could walk into church, you can walk down the aisle of a grocery store, you can walk into someone's house, you can walk into your family's home, and you can see a countenance fallen. You can see someone who looks bothered. You can see someone who's burdened. That's easy. But it's a little more difficult to listen. You know, listening is something that we struggle at sometimes, especially for guys. That's why the Bible says be slow to wrath and slow to speak and quick to listen. We're supposed to listen more than we speak. That's why God gave us two ears and a mouth. It's so that we'll listen twice as much. And we've got to be sensitive in our hearing. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30. I don't know if you have that in your notes. I think you do. The Bible says in verse 30, and behold, two blind men were sitting by the wayside when they heard that Jesus passed by and cried out. What did they say? Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitudes rebuked him and said, hey, look, you need to hold your peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. The next verse says, and Jesus stood still. Now, let me ask you this. Why did Jesus stand still? Because he heard them. He heard the cry of someone who had a need. Lord, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. The Bible says he stood still and he called them and said, what will you that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Now, that does not happen if Jesus is not hearing. Now, we know from Acts chapter 10 that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit of God and went about doing good. So it's the senses that have to be open or engaged. They have to be willing. They have to be ready to hear, and our eyes have to be ready to see. And I think if we just stop there tonight and said, God, give us hearing ears, give us eyes that open, that would probably be enough. That'd probably be enough for us to say, you know, as Christians, I need to go through the process in my heart tonight and say, God, am I looking for ways to be an encouragement to people? Have my eyes seen it and thought, man, they look like they could really use someone to say hello or I'm praying for you, but I'm not involved in that? Am I hearing? Am I listening in a conversation? Am I sensing the tone of the conversation is discouragement in some way? And if our senses aren't engaged, the rest of it doesn't even matter. It begins with, what am I looking forward to? What am I here for? Why am I listening? Am I listening? All of that has to be engaged. As a Christian, if I'm going to go about doing good, when the opportunity arises, I got to at least see it or hear it. Because the only way into my heart and mind is through my ears and my eyeballs. So I've got to have those engaged before you leave your house, before you step into the church on a church property. When you walk into the store, make sure your senses are engaged. You never know when the opportunity to encourage is going to present itself. Number two, it's necessary that the Spirit must be leading. Now, I've alluded to it already in Acts chapter 10, that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. But I want you to remember this. The Spirit can only lead when the flesh gets sent to the back of the line. Okay? The Spirit can only lead when the flesh gets sent to the back of the line. Now, we know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the affections and lusts of our flesh. So whatever would not be to working good for the Lord is against the Holy Spirit of God. You understand that statement? So it says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. And then watch this, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, many of us in this room are familiar with Galatians chapter 5 because it's the passage of Scripture in the New Testament that lists the fruits of the Spirit. Among those fruits, you'll find these words, goodness. Okay, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. You'll find the words goodness. You'll find another word, kindness. You'll find love in there. And a byproduct of goodness and kindness and love is compassion. Now remember, the last verse that I read to you about Jesus and the two blind men that cried out saying, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on us. He said, what will thou have them to do? And the end of the passage says Jesus had compassion on them. Compassion is taking someone else's hurt and pouring it in your heart. And Jesus saw not only their need, but can you imagine how discouraged they would have been being blind and beggars and told to shut up when Jesus comes by? Can you imagine? That's their lot in life. They live on the mercy of human kindness. And the human kindness that they got that day was, hush, he doesn't want to talk to you. Now, talk about social elitism. He doesn't want to talk to cripples. He doesn't want to talk to blind beggars. He's with us. You hush. He has better things to do. But Jesus heard them. And being led by the Spirit of God, as Acts chapter 10 tells us, he stopped and had compassion on them. Now, I will tell you this. Goodness, kindness, love, and compassion. When the opportunity to encourage someone knocks, it is goodness and kindness and love and compassion that must be present. And I want you to remember this, the flesh doesn't produce those things. The flesh doesn't. If you want to prove that by a Bible text, just go to the same Galatians chapter 5 and read before verse 22. It will tell you what the works of the flesh are. The works of the flesh that are manifest are these. And they'll talk about envy, strife, the exact opposite of goodness and kindness and love and compassion. So if my ears are open and my eyes are open and it presents itself to me that someone needs encouragement, then I have to make sure at that point that the Spirit is leading. Why? Because if the flesh is leading, nothing will happen. It won't matter that my ears are open. It won't matter that my eyes are open if the Spirit is not leading. So goodness and kindness and love and compassion, these, letter A, are produced by the Spirit. That's how you know the Spirit is leading, when those things are evident. Only someone who's walking in the Spirit could do what Jesus said to do, by the way. Now let's take it to another level. It's one thing to have a blind beggar beg. I remember being in Israel and right outside of what they call the Dung Gate on the side of Jerusalem there, as it goes into the Cheesemakers Valley at David's palace or former palace. There was a beggar sitting outside of that gate, about 30 feet outside the gate on this seat wall. And in his big plastic container of coins or of shekels had been knocked over, and they were everywhere. This man was dirty. He wasn't in good health. Teeth were rotten. Everything on him just looked completely disheveled. And in the middle of this large crowd is a grown man, probably in his late 40s, early 50s, on his hands and knees, picking up shekels. Okay? Now, that man, you would be easily, or at least more easily, drawn to say, you know what, I could help that guy. Or I could drop a dollar in there. American dollar is going to go for about 360, I think it's 3.6 to 1 shekels to dollars. That's a lot. And you would be more inclined to do that, perhaps, if you're of that persuasion. You'd be more inclined to do good to a neighbor that's been really good to you. Okay? But if you recall, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says to do good unto all men. Now that word all really is pretty broad. It literally means all. And now, though it would take for some of us, and I'm including myself, the Spirit of God to help someone who's begging, or to help someone who's in genuine need of food or shelter, what about those people that we don't like? What about those people who would be considered combatant or combative? Here's my point. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, but I say unto you, love your enemies. And then he made this statement. He said, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Oh, now wait a minute. Maybe we could function in the flesh with some form of kindness to someone who had a genuine need. But I will tell you, if all includes those that hate me, those that genuinely spite me or despite me or dislike me at all, if I'm supposed to do good to them, there is no way on this earth that's going to happen except the Spirit of God be leading. Except the Spirit of God have such a controlled position in my life that no matter what the situation it is, when the opportunity to encourage or to edify or be of help to somebody, if it presents itself, if the Holy Spirit is not leading, chances are it's probably not going to happen, but especially to those that I hate, or that at least hate me. It says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, can you imagine, Brother Morrow, being of the Jewish mindset, who already didn't like half-breed Samaritans, who already don't like Ishmaelites or Arabs, they already have a chip on their shoulder because they're the people of God, sitting there and having Jesus come to fulfill the law, and said, instead of an eye for an eye, what I want you to do is love those that hate you. Now, we can understand it from the period of grace in the New Testament and the Spirit. But Jesus said to those people before all of that happened. Now, if it were me, I would be going, now, how is that going to happen? Because chances are every person sitting at that meeting on the Mount of Beatitudes were thinking about someone that hated them. About the tax collector, about the Roman guard, about somebody living in their neighbor that just didn't like them at all. Are you saying that I have to do good To them, when the opportunity arises, Jesus is saying, yeah, that's the way to be happy. They're only produced by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what's the lust of the flesh when someone hates you? Hate him back. What's the lust of the flesh when someone is your enemy treats you despitefully? To do the same back. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus said, no, that's not the way to be happy. That's the way to be miserable. If you want to be happy, you're going to have to do good. And in order to do good, with the rest of the Old Testament or the New Testament we have, you have to be filled with the Spirit of God. They're produced by the Spirit. But secondly, I want you to also know about meekness and about kindness and goodness, and meekness would be in there too, and love and compassion. Not only are they produced by the Spirit, they're linked by the Spirit. They're linked. What do I mean by that? Well, fascinatingly enough, the Holy Spirit of God does not produce one or the other, but all together. Now, let me explain. With the Spirit of God as the general contractor at work in your life, he's not interested in piecemeal work or piecework. He's not interested in saying, well, what I want to do is I just want to work on Brother Keene's ability to love people. We'll just start there. And then when he gets that down and he's passed the final exam there, then we'll go to the kindness part. And when he has that down, then we'll go to the love part. And when he has that down, then we'll work on the joy part. No, no, no. God's not interested in piecework. He's interested in a general overhaul. That's what he's interested in. He wants our lives to be completely renewed through the Spirit of God so that our lives will reflect the life that changes the world. And that's the life of Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why? Because Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and went around doing good unto all men. Now, let's just think about this opportunity to do good in the Spirit of goodness. Psalm 143 and verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. I know that you are good, God. And I know you've been good to me. Lead me to do the same thing. I know thy Spirit is good. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit, listen to this, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You see, God is not interested in taking a section of my life at a time and saying, man, praise the Lord, he's got faith now. And praise the Lord, he's got love now. And praise the Lord, he's got joy now. And he's not looking at it at a completion tick mark. He's saying, look, when the Spirit of Christ comes in and you allow him to lead, I'm going to make you a new creature. Old things are going to pass away. All things are going to become new. Now, look, you and I both know that we are all a work in progress. And sanctification is the work of a lifetime, though salvation is the miracle of a moment. We understand that. But what I'm saying is, if the Spirit of God is leading, he's not going to work on one area. He wants all of them. All of them. Arguing with the Spirit is counterproductive and will lead to missing the opportunity. So I have to have my senses engaged. I need to be having my eyes open and my ears open. At that point, I need to make sure that the Spirit of God is leading me. And then thirdly, if I'm really going to be an encouragement, number three, then the servant has to be willing. The servant must be willing. Okay, now I can have my ears open. I can have my eyes open. And the Spirit, who we know is willing, and I can even have them in the lead. But if I don't respond to that, I can still say no. Even if he's been working on me, even if he's convinced me of the need to encourage, I can still go, I don't have time. Or, not today, I'll do it later. I have to be willing. All of us know that the Spirit of God is always ready, and it is always willing for us to do good. But we also know that the flesh is weak when it comes to taking opportunities that lead to glorifying God. See, the flesh is willing and very strong when it comes to doing our own thing. But when it comes to doing the things of God, in this context, doing good, and in the smaller context, in the opportunity of doing good to the point of encouraging somebody, I have to be willing to say, you know what? My flesh doesn't want to do this, but the Spirit of God wants to do this. And if the Spirit of God is going to give me victory, then I've got to yield to that. I've got to be willing to do it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm fairly certain that Moses was not very happy about getting to go into the promised land. Would you agree with that? I think if you read Deuteronomy, the amount of times, I think it's three times that he says, the only reason I'm not going in is because of you. He says it three times, and God gives him the liberty to say to those people, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not very happy about this, and I only made the decision that I made because of you. And he kind of get that taint when you read Deuteronomy of like, man, here's Moses, this man of God, and you just get the sense that he's not very happy about not being able to finish the journey into the promised land with Israel like he thought that he would. Nevertheless, when God told him to encourage Joshua, okay, it was because Moses either didn't sense that he needed to do it or he didn't want to do it that God gave him the command. Now think about it. The good thing at this point is that Moses was willing to do it and he did. Now, remember, God doesn't say anything because there's no point to saying it. So he says to Moses in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 38, at the very beginning of Deuteronomy, but Joshua the son of Nun, God speaking to Moses, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him. That's the next two words. And then it breaks again. For he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now, either Moses didn't sense it, or he did sense it and wasn't wanting to do it. Now, let's just think about it. If he didn't sense it, he's just going through the motions. He's just trying to get the people out of there because God's already told him he's going to die and not get ready to go in, right? He's just not sensing it. Maybe it was a pity party. Maybe he was just thinking about all the people and he wasn't thinking about the person taking his place. Either way, he didn't sense it. But if he did sense it, and the Spirit was trying to get him to do it, he just wasn't willing to do it. And so God commanded him to do it. Either way, I don't know necessarily, but for some reason, God had to prompt him to do it. Moses didn't do it without God saying to do it. God said, you have to do it. Now, think about this. If you sense by conversation or perhaps body language that a person is down or in need of encouragement, then I want to give you a few ways to do that tonight, all right? Now, again, this is going to be, the first two points were kind of broad, and they could present themselves in Walmart tomorrow, they could present themselves in a Zoom meeting or online or through an email conversation or a phone conversation or here at church or whatever. You can sense when someone needs encouragement. You guys know that, all right? Now, if you do and you want to be an encouragement, I'm just going to throw out a few ways to do this tonight. And you're probably far more creative than I am, and you could think of another dozen or two dozen ways to do it on your own. That's fine. The point is not what we're doing, it's for whom we're doing it. And the Bible says to do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. Why? So that God gets the glory. If Paul took the time to tell three different churches that the most important thing to do is to build up and encourage one another, then as a church, I think we're obligated to do that. I think we're smart enough in the 21st century to take that and say, man, in three different places, and at least two of those churches were red hot. He's saying, look, you need to take the opportunity that you have that God gives you to encourage somebody. So do that. That's what you should be seeking to excel in, if anything. And so let's just think about that. What are some ways we can encourage some other people? Well, let me give you a few here real quick. Number one, or letter A, you could always send a letter or a note or a card. That's pretty generic, but it's simple. Don't ever underestimate the power of the written word. All right. A personal contact in this way says a lot to the recipient. For instance, it tells them that you were listening when they were speaking. It tells them that you were watching when they were with you. And it also tells them that you really care about them because you took the time to get a card, find their address, write some things physically down and not text it. You see the difference? I can just scroll and go boom and send it over. That doesn't mean that I don't care, but doesn't it say a little bit more when I've taken some time to be thoughtful with what I'm saying and write it down and put it in the card or hand it to them, put them in the mail or whatever? It takes a lot more effort. And I think that says a lot about our society today, that we've got away from what can make the most impact. And instead we want just what's convenient. By the way, it's never convenient to do good. It's never convenient to do good. It's never convenient to do that which is right. So a letter, a note, or a card. Letter B, a phone call. I want to say this. Phone calls are on the endangered species list. They really are. And I think we have an obligation to save them, don't you? We need to put them right up there with the California condor. It's just on the endangered species list. If you don't want to inconvenience someone about, well, I don't know if they're or whatever, that someone did this to me the other day, just text them and say, can I call you? Or when's a good time for me to call you? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But by all means, if the Holy Spirit has placed someone on your heart, then you could do well to call and let them know, man, the Lord just put you on my heart. I prayed for you and I wanted to call for you. I cannot tell you in the last 6 months, even in the last 3 months, how many people have either sent me a card or called me and said, you know, the Lord put you on my heart and I just wanted to call and see how you were doing. And yeah, I've got texts to the same effect, and certainly the texts mean a lot to me, but not as much as those that called. Or when I do talk to somebody, someone would say, you know what, that makes sense because right around that time, God put you on my heart and I prayed for you. I'm so glad we got to talk today. That just makes a lot. It means a lot to me. It is so encouraging when someone makes a physical contact with you or with me. Thirdly, which is another one, and that's just a visit. A visit. Now, certainly I don't want you to do anything that you'd be uncomfortable either for you or for someone else during our special time of COVID. We'll call it our special time. However, at the first glance of an open door, you should take it. When things loosen up, or when you finally get the courage to say, you know what, I'm going to live by faith, whether I get it or not going to get it. I'm just going to do what the Holy Spirit prompts me, and I'm going to trust Him with the outcome. If that door opens, then I want to encourage you to go through it. A personal visit to a friend, a relative, or business associate, a neighbor who's been going through a difficult time may be affected by your willingness just to sit with them, or better yet, just to listen to them. Sometimes you sit with people in a discouraging time and all they do is talk and talk and talk, and all you do is say nothing. And at the end of it, they say, oh, I'm so glad you came by. I'm so encouraged. And I'm like, I didn't say nothing. I prayed for you. I listened to you the whole time. But what was the point? The point is I was there. And the point is that you'll be there. And the point is even greater that God will use that visit. We've all been in a room that got too stuffy and opened the door to a welcoming breeze of fresh air. We've all been, whether it's playing games or, man, it's just warm in here. And you open the door and it comes in and you go, oh, I feel so much better. I'm not dying in this sweater or this jacket or whatever. Did you know that your card, your phone call, or your visit may be exactly the same to someone? If you're willing, it may be the exact same thing. Exactly what someone needs at that moment. Letter D, I'll just throw this one out there, and this is huge. Some form of hospitality. For certain, one thing that has survived thousands of years of human history is the benevolent fellowship that coincides with a meal of some kind. Thousands of years. Go through the Bible. I was reading today, I was telling my wife about this. I think it is probably, aside from the gospel, it is probably my single favorite story in all of the Bible. When Joseph's brothers finally see Joseph and Joseph makes himself known to them. The Bible says he went aside and he wept and people could hear him, washed his face, came back out. And then he sent them on their way. He welcomed them back and then said, you know what? And what did they do? They ate together. And remember, they were astonished because Joseph had them all lined up in order of birth and they all gave portions. But to Benjamin, he gave five times the portions than anybody else. And when they send them away, he gave him five changes of raiment. My point in all that is, what did they do when they reunited? They ate together. They sit around over and over. Look at Acts chapter 2. We just read it on Sunday and we'll read it again this Sunday. The fact of the matter is fellowship and breaking of bread is hugely marked, and it has been for thousands of years. Sitting down for a coffee and a conversation or some kind of dessert or a meal together, if you can, if you want to, if you're willing to, that goes a long way. So showing some form of hospitality, especially if it's in your own home, could be mightily used of God. Whether it's a meal out or even if it's just coffee, there have been plenty of people who've been helped and encouraged by getting together with a Christian who will pray and love them through a difficult season. And to be honest, many people are still in that season today. Many people are in that season today. They need encouragement. Now, my challenge to you is, if you see and if you hear and as the Spirit leads, would you be willing to take that opportunity to do, according to Paul, one of the greatest goods, better than any spiritual gift in the church at Corinth, was that they may do something that edifies one another, as he said to the church in Rome. I'm sure you get the point. Edifying something that everybody needs, but based on Scripture, I've concluded that God's people, the church, the household of faith, needs building up more than anyone else in society. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that a little arrogant? I mean, you just said that all people need encouragement. I do believe that all people need encouragement. But I do believe the emphasis, not only in that passage, but throughout Scripture, is on the household of faith. And I'll tell you why. Because Christians face battles that unsaved people will never face. They're called spiritual battles. We are fighting the good fight. At least we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be holding forth the word of life. We're supposed to be blessing those that curse. You see, that's not given to the unsaved. It's easy to hate someone that hates you. It's easy to give only to people who you know you're going to get it back from. It's easy to do all that. But it's not easy to do it as a Christian. As a Christian, I fight my flesh. I don't want to do this, but I know that I need to do this. I know that Jesus saved me to do this. So not just crucifying my flesh, but also having the world crucified unto me and me to the world and fighting against all that the devil would barrage. I'm supposed to fight the good fight of faith and endure hardness as a good soldier. Yeah, I think that's one of the reasons why Paul emphasizes it to the household of faith. Why? Because we're standing up for the truth of God's word. Because we are in the battle together. And what happens when a church doesn't hear or doesn't see one another, what needs encouraging, what happens to the church? It gets discouraging. Even to be together. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now remember, he's writing to the preacher of the church at Ephesus. Paul said, don't get bogged down with all these things and where people came from and that are just going to lead to more questions. But if you're going to get bogged down with anything, do it to godly edifying, which is in faith. I'm going to do this because I know it has greater merit by faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, here's an admonition to a church that was edifying one another. And he says, don't stop. Keep it on going. If there's a model church anywhere in the New Testament, it was the church of Thessalonica. They were witnessing fools, but they were also crazy about encouragement. They were going to encourage and make sure that people stayed encouraged. Now, let me ask you a question. What church do you think was going to make more headway in the community? A discouraged church or an encouraged church? What church do you think was going to have... let me back up. What church do you think would take more opportunity to give the gospel of Jesus Christ? An encouraged church or a discouraged church? You see why it's so important? What church would be more loving and kind? What church would be more good? A church that was encouraged in the brethren or discouraged because of the brethren? See, God wants his people built up, plain and simple. Always, he wants them built up, always. And since he knows us so well, he gave us each other to fulfill that role. Ray, God gave you to me for you to encourage me and for me to encourage you. Mike, same thing. He gave you to me and me to you so that we'd build one another up. So stop teasing me. He didn't give each other to tear each other down. He didn't give us one another so that we could watch someone come in and leave discouraged. He gave us one another so that we would prefer one another, so that we would look on things of others rather than on the things of ourselves. That we would not think so highly of our own selves as men ought to think, but we would think on things of others. So can I encourage you tonight, when the opportunity to encourage someone presents itself, take it. When that door cracks open, kick it in and walk through the door and say, Spirit of God, if you've put this in my way, and if I've heard right, and if I've seen right, then I want to do whatever I can to encourage this person. I want to take that opportunity. You won't be sorry you did. Because God says, do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for making it simple. And I hope that I have not complicated it tonight in any way, shape, or form. Rather, I think, Lord, the hardest thing about the Christian life is just execution. It's just the commitment and the willingness that it takes to say yes to the Spirit of God and no to the flesh. Lord, it's the Spirit of God that'll get us off the couch. It's the Spirit of God that will get us out of our funk. It's the Spirit of God that's going to allow us to be placed in the life of someone else for their sake, not them in our lives for our sake. Lord, the heart and drive of every disciple when you walked this earth was for self. And God, the Gospels reveal all that they thought about themselves. It reveals actually very little about what they thought about you until you died for them. Until you rose again, until you brought those times and those teachings back to their memory as you promised you would by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, as those things were realized, 3,000 people got saved. And then 5,000. And then thousands upon thousands. And Lord, that power was immense. And the world took notice. Even governments. Lord, that's the power of the Holy Spirit of God on a people wholly yielded to you. So I pray tonight that you would help us. Help us to take courage in the fact that you have placed us in this world to be encouragers. And like Barnabas, God, we may find a John Mark. We may even find an Apostle Paul laying on the side of the road. But in any case, help us to all be sons and daughters of consolation. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to be people who see and hear the need and are willing to meet it by the Spirit of God. Thank you again for these that are here tonight, those that have joined us online. I pray that your truth would ring true in all of our hearts. May we all be servants of the Most High and do good unto all men. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for joining us tonight. And I appreciate you being here. I appreciate your prayer. And hopefully we'll be able to see you on Sunday. It looks like, as of right now, it's supposed to rain on Sunday. Again, that may change. And so if it does change and it is not going to rain, we'll probably have it outside. But if it does not change and it stays as rainy as it's predicted to, we will probably have our service inside. And so I'll be sending an email out to that effect this week, and we'll just try to monitor it. I try to send out as late as possible. So don't forget at least by Saturday night to check your email and find out, oh, are we going inside? Are we going outside? And that way you can decide what you're going to plan on, you'll be planning on doing. All right. God bless you. Thanks for being here. You're dismissed.